Let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful again this morning for the privilege to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, to have been reminded of the wonder of his coming, the wonder of his life, that life, as we were reflecting upon, lived in perfect obedience to you. And Father, that life of obedience included the cross, as we were reminded from the writing of the Apostle Paul, that you commended your love toward us in giving your Son. And so, Father, we do again give thanks for your love for the world, and Lord Jesus, your love for us and giving yourself. We ask now, as we look into your word, that you would help us, you would speak to us, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we've been reminded of Christmas this morning, and certainly the significance of this picture, this painting on the wall. I don't know if this was done in the past. Harold, it wasn't done for this year, was it? This was done last year?
It was a former year.
Okay. August Van Ryn said that the significance of this town, it's impossible to exaggerate. I think he says it this way: this town was where the Ancient of Days became an infant in time. The Ancient of Days became an infant in time. And we were reminded of the wise men this morning. They came and they saw this town. What way were they facing? North, south, east, west? What do you think? I mean, who's going to Israel in the spring? Some of you, aren't you? Just a few, or is it a handful? Harold, you guys are going to Israel this year, aren't you?
Quite a few are. They're shy.
They're shy. So let's think about that. Which way were the wise men facing when they saw this city? Were they? Well, they were coming from the east, but they'd gone to where? They'd gone to Jerusalem, right? And so they would have been facing south, because Jerusalem is about 5 miles north of Bethlehem. So they would have been traveling south, and they came over. Now, I'm not sure this is what it's pictured. I would have thought there's some fields in that, quite extensive agriculture around this city. Town, sometimes we call it, but it was the city of David. And so they would have been facing south, and they would have seen this town of Bethlehem. But Bethlehem has lots of significance in Scripture. Let's turn back to the first time it's mentioned. And that's in Genesis chapter 35. Now, we know that sometimes the Bible talks about specific exact places, right? But not always. But sometimes those specific places, those exact places, have significance when we turn to the New Testament, because we know this, that in the Old Testament, all these pictures were to point us to Christ. So there came a time, say, for instance, in the life of the early patriarchs, where they worshiped God in Shiloh, right? That was the place where they were to go to, right? That specific place. But we know in the prophecy of Jacob, Jacob said that place one day would give way to a person, right? He said, when Shiloh will come, right? They were familiar with Shiloh. That was the place they went to worship every year. He said, when Shiloh will come, unto him will the gathering of the people be. And so we know from that what Jacob was prophesying is that place would eventually give way to a person. And we know this, that the New Testament grounds of gathering, we don't gather in a building, right? The church isn't about gathering in a building. We are gathered to the Lord Jesus, to the person of the Lord Jesus. He's the center of the New Testament church, right? And so we see this in John's gospel, for instance. the Lord Jesus comes to the fold of Judaism and calls his disciples out, right? Remember this? They calls them out and they come and they gather around him and then he leads them along. And so the New Testament church gathered to the person. So all these places have significance as they point us to the Lord Jesus. So in Genesis chapter 35 is the first time Bethlehem is mentioned. And it says this in verse 16, then they journeyed from Bethel, and when they were but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, do not fear, you will have this son also. And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she had died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So when Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem, and Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day, then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it happened, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah's father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. And so we have now Jacob journeying to Bethlehem, and he's coming from Bethel. So what way is he facing? Well, he also is facing south, because Bethel would be north of Jerusalem on your Bible, your Old Testament Bible map. So he himself is facing south. And he comes to Bethlehem, the first time Bethlehem is mentioned in the Bible. And he has his wife, Rachel, is in childbirth. And we have this vivid picture. And we have two names given to the infant. And so how many people have a Newberry Bible? Just a few. I know, Si, I know, Harold, you always pack a Newberry. Brother, you have a Newberry Bible too, right? And so what does Benoni mean in your margin on your... you didn't bring your... Okay, so Harold, help us out. What does Benoni mean?
Son of my sorrow.
Son of my sorrow. That's what Rachel called the boy. And then the father, right? Jacob changed his name to Benjamin. What does Benjamin mean?
Son of my right hand.
Son of my sorrow, son of my right hand. Who does that remind us of? That reminds us of the Lord Jesus, right? You know that son of my sorrow, he was a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, but after the cross, God exalted him to his right hand, come sit at my right hand. So it's clearly a picture of the Lord Jesus. It happens in Bethlehem. But, you know, as they're traveling, notice that they don't get to Bethlehem. They actually stop short of Bethlehem. And there's this word here. It says the Tower of Eder. Notice that in verse 21. Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. Okay? So that's significant in Scripture. Now, again, we're talking about a specific place. So if you were to go onto the internet, you could actually see a picture of the Tower of Eder. Right? Some things that were significant in the Jewish economy. Lambs. Were lambs significant? Yeah, they were... not just part of their agriculture, not just part of their family. Hey, they were a major part of their faith. Right? It's not random that John the Baptist, when he introduces the Lord Jesus to those people who are waiting for him, waiting for the Messiah, John the Baptist introduces the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. And so the significance of lambs in the Jewish faith, it can't be exaggerated. Some have pointed out, Alfred Eidersheim, for instance, has pointed out that thousands of lambs were sacrificed every year. Tens of thousands. He says, in fact, oftentimes more than 250,000. Sometimes we read the scriptures and we think of this little town of Bethlehem and we think of Israel as a small place. Well, it was a small place in contrast to the rest of the known world, but there were people there. Hey, when David, in David's day, when he did his census, do you know how many soldiers there were in Israel between the south and the north? 1.3 million. That's a large army, 1.3 million. Now, we saw that with the help of the Lord, 12,000 could accomplish a lot, but hey, 1.3 million. So the scholars tell us there were probably 5 million people in Israel. There were 1.3 million over the age of 20, there were probably 5 million. Hey, Bill McDonald in his book, The Wonders of God, says sometimes we have this picture, like Hollywood will tell us that when they crossed the Red Sea, you got this little path and people going through two at a time. Bill McDonald says that's impossible that could have happened, because there would have been at least 3 million people. And he said for 3 million people to cross the Red Sea in one night, they must have gone through 5,000 abreast. Hey, this is a large group of people. And so when it came to sacrificing a lamb for a family, it was a lot of sheep. And so I know they're not pictured here, but even in David's day, we were reminded of David and Psalm 27 of David saying that to dwell in the house of the Lord or the temple of the Lord, he knew the significance of being in the presence of the Lord. Well, where did he learn that stuff? Hey, probably out in those fields around Bethlehem. That's where he learned about the Lord. He was a shepherd before he ever was a king, and he knew the Lord. He probably was, maybe the sheep that he was raising were used for temple sacrifice or for sacrifice in Shiloh. We don't know that, but certainly we see that that's the transition that becomes. And so here, the point is that we want to add to this picture, there's the Tower of Eder, right? That's what it's talking about in not just Bethlehem here in Genesis 35. So let's turn over to the book of Micah. I guess it would be useful to think about that this is an unwalled city here, right? You notice that Bethlehem doesn't have walls around it. You know, Jerusalem had, did it have walls? Yeah, it had walls. Bethlehem is in what province? It's in Judah, right? That's where David was from. David was from the tribe of Judah. Now, 5 miles north, or so it would be 5 miles this way, was Jerusalem. Was Jerusalem in Judah? Well, I mean, I looked at my map before I came up, so I have an advantage over you. No, it wasn't actually. It was in Benjamin. Right? So it was in Benjamin. You notice that Benjamin dips down just to enclose the city of Jerusalem. This was significant because Jerusalem became David's city. Do you remember Joab took it for David? Now, when Israel came into the land, you remember they conquered much of the land, but they didn't conquer all the land, right? And so, actually, the city of Jerusalem was owned by what group of people? The Jebusites, remember? Because Ornan was a Jebusite. And so that's significant because David couldn't really own land in Benjamin unless he what? Unless he purchased it from somebody who wasn't an Israelite. And so you remember that David actually purchased property from Ornan the Jebusite. Remember, he purchased the threshing floor. He bought that threshing floor, and so he owned it because he didn't buy it from a Jew or an Israelite. He bought it from Ornan the Jebusite. It could transfer ownership. And this is like if you read through Leviticus chapter 25 in this great passage on the year of Jubilee, when a person, an Israelite, got into financial problems or pressure or became almost bankrupt, they could sell their property. Right, they could sell their property to somebody else. They could buy it, and that would help them out. But if it was in an unwalled city, like Bethlehem, for instance, or farmland, in the year of Jubilee, it would go back to the rightful owner. So it's actually the opposite of inflation, right? You know, inflation, land in Vancouver keeps going up. Well, in Israel, actually, it went down. the closer you got to the year of Jubilee, the less the land was worth, right? So if you bought it in year 49, you could keep that land for 49 years and make money off it. But in the year of Jubilee, it had to go back to the rightful owner if it was in an unwalled city. That's what Leviticus 25 says. But now if it was in a walled city like Jerusalem, you could purchase it and it could stay in your family for all generations. This is what God says. And so his inheritance, he was very particular with his inheritance with regards to the people. So it's an unwalled city. We notice that in the painting. That's important. So we think of Bethlehem in the book of Micah. What verse do we think about? Well, we always quote at Christmas Micah 5 verse 2. He says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratath, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." And so we were reminded of this verse already this morning, right? Remember when we were reminded of the wise men, right? The wise men came in, and the people who were with Herod, they knew this verse. So when the wise men came to Jerusalem, north of Bethlehem, and spoke to those people who should know, they said, "No, it's not here." Right? The prophets, the people who were with Herod knew this verse. They said, "No, it's not going to be here in Jerusalem. It's going to be in Bethlehem." Right? And so those wise men left Jerusalem, and they came south to Bethlehem, just like the prophets talked about. You know, the tragedy of that story is it was only 5 miles away. Herod himself never went. Lots of those men who knew the prophecy, knew where it was going to happen, never went with the wise men. And so that's here in Micah chapter 5. But you know, there's another reference just back one chapter. It wasn't just the town. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that the Bible is even more specific. It wasn't just the town where Christ was going to be born. It's more specific. And so here in Micah chapter 4, verse 8, says, "You, O tower of the flock." That's Migdol Eder. That's what that word is. You look it up in the original. This is what it means. You could put in here, "O you, tower of the flock, you Migdol Eder," which is mentioned in Genesis 35, says this, "The stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come." Hey, Christian Jewish scholars believe this, that the Messiah was going to enter time, not just the city of Bethlehem, but specifically Tower of Eder. That's what they believed. They believed that he would really come and he would fulfill all those prophecies, all those pictures, that the timing would be perfect. The place would be exact, and it wouldn't be just a random like the city of Bethlehem. It would even be more specific than that. So the Tower of Eder, that place that the flocks were taken care of. So now turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Says, "It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." Verse 4 says, "Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And so we start with this idea of Joseph and Mary coming to Bethlehem, right? Coming, no room, it says, for them in the inn. Now, A.T. Schofield has a book titled With Christ in Palestine. Now, if you were to go to Israel someday with Jabe Nicholson, and I don't know if Steve will do this or not, but Jabe would have recommended that you read With Christ in Palestine. It's four chapters, and he has a chapter on the inn, right? So he starts back in David, because we know David is connected to Bethlehem. We know we turn over, come to the book of Ruth. Is Ruth connected to Bethlehem, the book of Ruth? Yeah, Boaz was from where? He was from Bethlehem. He was a rich man in the city of Bethlehem. Seems he owned maybe most of the property around. All the fields were owned by Boaz. So he was the rich man, the kinsman redeemer. We know that's a picture of the Lord Jesus. So Mr. Schofield makes this point that when David, do you remember when Absalom, remember this traitor, his son Absalom, and so it goes through this process, and then David has this opportunity to go back. You remember Absalom is executed by Joab. And David now goes back to the city, right, to the city of Jerusalem. And when he goes back, you remember he meets this guy, Barzillai, who had showed David kindness. And so David says to Barzillai, he says, you come to Jerusalem with me, and I'll shower the kindness of the king upon you. You can be like one of my family. And Barzillai says, you know, King David, I'm old, I'm at the end of my life. He says, don't do it for me, but rather take Chimham and take him with you. And all the kindness you were going to show me, this is in 2 Samuel, all the kindness you were going to show me, show to Chimham. Okay? And so that sort of ends the story. But Mr. Schofield says, you know, the name Chimham doesn't come again till Jeremiah 41. And it's when all these men are leaving Jerusalem, they're fleeing Jerusalem, and they head out, and they go south, off to Egypt, and they stop in Bethlehem, and the Bible says they spend the night at the inn of Chimham. That's what it says in Jeremiah 41. So Mr. Schofield says this, that most likely what he believes happens is this, that David gave the family home in Bethlehem to Chimham, showing him kindness, because David was living in Jerusalem. So he gave the family home to Chimham. In the year of Jubilee, it should have gone back to the rightful heir, which would have been David's family. But you know, they didn't always do that. Hey, even the Israelites who knew the blessing of God were not always obedient to the word of God. Right, well, we know that's true. That's our own experience, right? Sometimes we know what we should do and we don't do it. And so Mr. Schofield says that it seems rather than give it back, give it back to the family of David, he donated it as an inn, called it the Inn of Chimham, sort of put his own name to it. We say, well, that's not a stretch. People strive for that all the time, have streets named after them, have schools named after them. We like that, this idea of a monument to ourselves. And so Mr. Schofield says this is most likely what happened, that instead of it going back to the family of David, Chimham donated it. And so why he says this is significant is because when Joseph came to Bethlehem and there was no room for them in the inn, you know whose inn that should have been? Well, it should have been Joseph's. Should Joseph have had a home in Bethlehem? Of course he should have. he was the rightful heir. He was a descendant of David. And if Joseph shouldn't have, Mary could have, because she was a descendant. And yet they had no place, no room, no inn in Jerusalem. Mr. Schofield says, this is actually what John is talking about in John chapter 1. You know this verse that says he came unto his own? That word, he says, is his own things. He came unto his own things, and his own people received him not. He makes a distinction in those two words. And so it's significant that Joseph and Mary come to Bethlehem, and there's no place for them in the inn. And so history has painted this picture that Joseph went to this stable, and that the Lord Jesus was born with the animals. But that's just church history, right? The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, we reject it on this ground, that Joseph was a devout Jew, wasn't he? Do you think he was? Do you think he was concerned about cleanliness? Joseph and Mary were concerned about cleanliness. They knew this, though. They knew the significance that there was a spiritual cleanliness too, as well as a physical cleanliness. So this idea that he immediately went to the barn and the Lord Jesus was born in the barn, that's a stretch of what some have suggested, which I think is true. The Tower of Migdol Eder was where, hey, every rabbinical lamb was born. Alfred Eidersheim, as we already quoted, he says in AD 66, now that's 4 years before the temple in Jerusalem was leveled. In AD 66, over 250,000 lambs were sacrificed in the week of Passover. Where were most of those lambs born? Hey, most of them were born in the fields of Bethlehem. There were lots of sheep around this little town of Bethlehem. Thousands. Why? Well, because the economy of God's faith demanded bloodshed for access, for forgiveness of sin, for sin to be covered over. And so Eidersheim says, hey, these shepherds, they weren't just normal shepherds, they were rabbinical shepherds. Hey, they better than anybody understood the significance of the Lamb of God. So although we have this introduction to the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1, hey, these shepherds, they knew the significance. And so when the angels appeared, hey, they appeared to them, not because they didn't know, but maybe because they did. So their whole life had been built on this. Hey, you know that the Lord Jesus always appeared to people who believed in him. Hey, in John chapter 1, he came to those men that were waiting for him. That's who he revealed himself to. And so the Lord Jesus, these shepherds appear, or sorry, the angels appear to these shepherds who are watching over their flocks. They knew the significance. And the angel says that what had been prophesied was fulfilled. And what I suggest is that they knew where to go, not to the inn, but to the Tower of Migdol Eder. Hey, that when Joseph couldn't find a place for him in the inn, he went immediately to the Migdol Eder and hey, the swaddling bands, it would be suggested, would be there. My grandfather raised sheep. And, sheep just weren't born in the field at night by themselves. Hey, when it was lambing season, my grandfather used to get up every couple of hours and walk through the barn and see if there was a ewe standing off by herself. And if there was a ewe standing off by herself, he knew, hey, she was getting ready to lamb. So he would watch her. And as soon as the lambs would come out, he would take the lambs and he would lead that ewe into the lambing barn and he would take care of those lambs. Because if a lamb got a mark on its skin, that would be a blemish in its wool. That's just a fact. And so white wool, if it had a scar, that part of its fleece would turn black. And so we know this, that a lamb with a blemish was of no use in the temple. So these men were very particular about how these lambs were born. And so this idea that there were swaddling bands, not in a barn, but maybe in the Tower of Migdol Eder, in this place of significance that had been prophesied so many hundreds of years before, that at that exact place, not just in the city of Bethlehem, but that an exact place from Genesis 35, from Micah 4, verse 8, that the Messiah would enter the world. And so when they heard this message, they knew where to go. They went, and they saw, and they were glad. It says they came with haste, and they saw him. Now, them, better than any others, knew the significance of the Lamb of God coming, right? The Ancient of Days, an infant in time, born to take away the sin of the world. And so, you know, the idea that these guys weren't believers, well, we reject that. Of course they were believers. They were waiting. They were working while they were waiting. And so the significance of Bethlehem, tied to Scripture, and we could mention other references too. I think it's mentioned 33 times or something like that. But the Scripture paints a picture for us of this little town, this city. This is where the Lord Jesus came into the world. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for your word. We desire to understand and to see your Son presented to us through your word. Father, we thank you for the time of the year when we can think about the birth of our Savior. We can think about the glorious message of peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Father, we thank you for opportunities at Christmas. We pray for the Christmas programs, even churches going on today, that the Lord Jesus would be lifted up and hearts would be drawn to him. We thank you for the opportunity to think through these things. We give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.